Take your Bibles with me, please, to Galatians chapter 5. This morning, as we continue to go verse by verse through the Word of God together, we're in Galatians 5, a great, great chapter in the Bible, and we're in some verses that are not as well known as the last part of the Galatians 5, but nevertheless, they're very important. These words were written to God's people in Galatia, and to all those brethren under those churches of Galatia, and just as today, His message to the church would be the same. And we're looking at verse 2 is where we left off in Galatians 5. Just got the first verse together. And I'm preaching this morning on a phrase that many have misused from the Bible. And I'm going to lift it from the text and preach a message from these verses on fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. Galatians 5 verse 2, the Bible says, "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." The first thing I see this morning as we look through this text, and he mentions circumcision over and over again. I'm not going to preach a message on circumcision. But this wording about circumcision has to do with works salvation, or the idea that we can keep some law and be accepted before God. You say, why is that? Why does he say just circumcise? Well, just look down there in verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law." Now, he's not talking about circumcision just as an act, but something that is put in a religious service, something that is put in a doctrinal issue or of the law. He talks about debtor to do the whole law. Look at verse 4. I think you'll see it in verse 4. "Christ has become of no effect unto you." He's still talking to the same people with the same ideas in mind. "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law." So as he begins to talk about circumcision and the law, he's talking about the way that these people think that they are accepted by God or justified before God. How they are made righteous, how they are looked upon by God as righteous or acceptable into His heaven. And he says in verse number 6 that whether it's circumcision or uncircumcision, whatever you do, he said in verse number 6, it doesn't avail anything. In other words, it doesn't matter if you're not or if you are, if you try to keep the law or you don't try to keep the law, because at the end of the day, it's not going to avail anything. It's not going to be what you need in your life. It's not going to merit salvation. So I'll give you three things this morning about works salvation in regard to this passage and why he uses the word fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. The first thing I want to tell you, that works salvation would make Christ profitless. Works salvation, in other words, if we could do anything, if we could do anything in our flesh to merit our own salvation, then the sacrifice of Christ Jesus was for nothing. It's meaningless. And that's the argument he's trying to make. And that's the same, you know, some of you, most of all of you claim to be saved. But when you talk to other people, and I know you have friends, coworkers, neighbors that aren't saved, and you talk to them, and somewhere in their mentality, because 90% of the world's religions say that you have to do something to be saved. It's something that you merit. It's something you achieve. But salvation is not something to be achieved. It's something to be received. Salvation is not based upon your works. It's based upon the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look at the verse. He said, and so we need to have an understanding of how to speak to others about these things. Verse 2. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." What profit is Jesus to you if you're trying to work out your, if you're trying to work for your own salvation? You're your salvation, not Jesus. In other words, it can't be Jesus saving you and you saving you. He said, Christ shall profit you nothing. Drop down to verse number 4, even puts it a little bit deeper. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. He said, Christ can have no effect. Now you think about that. Christ Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, the one who healed the sick and raised the dead and raised himself up from the dead and had all power in heaven and earth. The Son of God who was able to speak the world in existence. The Bible said by him, all things were made that were made. I mean, he's the creator. All God created all things by Jesus Christ, is what the Bible said. Now, that's the most powerful source in the universe. And God says you can make Christ no effect in your life. In other words, you can bind him where he can't help you. You know, Jesus Christ can't help people, can't save people, can't change people's lives that are trying to justify themselves to their own works. He can't help them. Now, here's the question. If Jesus Christ is the Savior, and you could do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 to merit salvation, why did he have to come down here and die? You say, well, it's religion. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion. Religion, man has always flocked to religion. Jesus didn't come to establish religion. Jesus came to set you free from your sins, you see. But if we could just go to a religious service, I mean, the Jews had a religious service. I mean, they were God's chosen people. They had a Bible, right? The Old Testament. But that wasn't sufficient. In other words, if just going to church or being religious was enough, Jesus would never have had to die for you. And so if you're trying to justify yourself through all your own works, it doesn't matter what works they are, then Christ is no effect. His sacrifice, his crucifixion, the blood he shed on the cross, if it's just up to you, if you're trying to merit, then that means nothing to you. The cross means nothing. The blood means nothing because you're taking communion and you're being baptized and you're trying to turn over a new leaf. It doesn't matter what type of work salvation it is. It doesn't matter if it's a Muslim faith or a Buddhist faith or a Protestant faith or a Catholic faith. If you yourself are trying to obtain acceptance from God by what you do or don't do, Christ will profit you nothing. Because the whole reason he came is because you and I, we can't profit. We can't obtain it. We can't merit it. And so he says, first of all, the works salvation theology and mindset means that Christ is profitless in your life. You know, a lot of times people, even people after they get saved, sometimes they think that, if I'll just do enough, then I'll get acceptance by God. You know, the Bible says we're only accepted in the beloved. You're only accepted through Christ. There's nothing about you and I that's acceptable. And the sooner we come to that grips, that understanding, the better we are. I mean, even my good things aren't acceptable. Like the old Puritans used to pray, you know. They used to pray, oh God, you know, when I praise you, I sin. When I pray, I sin. Even when we try to do good, our hearts are so filled with wrong motives and a wrong heart and a deceitfulness on the inside of it. We can never be acceptable to God. But Jesus Christ was the accepted one. And if we will lose our life in His life and receive Him as our life, then we're accepted by God. He says that work salvation makes Christ profitless, pointless in our lives. The second thing he says in this text is not only that work salvation makes Christ profitless, but look at verse 3. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. The second thing I say about work salvation is that it can never be enough. I mean, even, you know, bless their hearts, these Church of Christ people, you know, that say you get saved by your works. It may be in the baptistry, but even they say, but you've got to do right after you get baptized. In other words, getting in the baptistry is not just enough to save you. You've still got to do right. The Catholics say that. Well, we'll christen you as a baby and we'll make you a Christian, which is a lie. No Orthodox say this, but that's a lie. And we'll make you a Christian. But you see, then they even say, well, that's not enough. Because you still have to go to the priest and confess your sins. And that's still not enough. When you die, you've got to have a priest say the last rites over you and all that, you know. It's not enough. You still, as a Catholic, have to come take Holy Communion. In other words, it's never enough, you see. And work salvation, at what point do I do this? And I'm saying, there is no point with that. There is no place that you finally reach. Because the verse says, if you're trying to justify yourself by your own works, you are a debtor to do the whole law. It's not just do 1 point or 2 points or 3 points. You got to do it all. And there's no man that ever did it all outside one, and that's our Savior. It's pointless. How much? Sure, well, I'm trying. And the average person, if you try to witness, and I hope you try to witness, the greatest thing we can do right now is not reach people with politics, though I'm not saying that's not important. But what I'm trying to say, the greatest thing we can do is get the gospel to people, that God would save them and change their lives and change the way they think. And if you'll actually engage in others and talk to them about the gospel, the answer that you'll get to them, they think they're trying to do good enough just to get them across the line. Well, where's that line? They don't know. Nobody knows. You can never know. I remember that Church of Christ elder, he wanted to debate me one time, and I said, you guys don't even know you're saved. I mean, why would I debate you? You don't even know you're saved. And he would say that on his radio program, you know. He said, well, if you repent, confess, believe, and be baptized, he says, you know, and that live a righteous life, when the roll is called up yonder, maybe you'll be there. Well, what kind of life is that? It's never enough. You're debtor to do the whole law. You can't do that. The whole law. Look at chapter 3. In chapter 3, Paul, if I remind you what Paul said about that, you know, you say, well, I'm trying to keep the Ten Commandments. You'll never keep them enough. And by the way, you do understand that the law is a whole lot more than the Ten Commandments. Isn't that something? Some people have read Exodus 20. I don't even know if they read Exodus 20. Maybe they've seen a plaque somewhere, you know. It says the law of God, you know, the Ten Commandments. That's a whole lot more than ten, brother. I mean, the whole law is huge. And somebody said, well, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Why do you think you're going to go to heaven? Well, I never killed anybody. That's just one of the commandments of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of commandments. And if you're trying to keep it yourself, get accepted by yourself, do good enough yourself, you'll never accomplish that. You're a debtor to do the whole thing, and you can't. Isn't it amazing? You can take the Ten Commandments and lead somebody to Christ and show them that they're not keeping them. Nobody kept the Ten Commandments. Are you kidding me? Oh, thou shalt not kill. Yeah, but what about thou shalt not covet? Who doesn't covet? I mean, I could probably preach right now on covetousness, and we could just stop the service and come to the altar. You know why? Because we're all lawbreakers. We all have wanted something that we don't have, that God doesn't want us to have. Thou shalt not covet. How about honor your father and mother? What teenager is going to go to heaven in 2020 by keeping the law? Are you kidding me? Honor your father and mother. And you know, those aren't even the hard ones. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. You know, people lie on each other all the time. People don't even think lying is a sin. You turn to the Revelation 20 and say, hey, all liars shall depart in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Would you say that? You mean I'll go to hell for lying? If you're trying to keep the law, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're a liar. You're not going. Because it's never enough. You can never do enough. And that's not even the hardest one. The hardest ones start the commandments. Loving the Lord your God with all your heart. I've not really met many people that do that. Put Him first. Have no other gods before Him. All that law is summed up in loving the Lord with all your heart and loving your neighbor as yourself. And I've not met people do that. People are more interested in themselves than they are their neighbors. Come on. Who are we kidding? We think we're keeping the law? We're not keeping the law. And that's just 10. And then you've got the Sabbath day. You know, these Seventh-day Adventists, we got a lot of them in our area, they believe it works salvation. Yeah. And it's dangerous. I'm not saying they're not nice people. But look, Mormons are nice people. But they have a work salvation. And those Seventh-day Adventists, just like, and other Sabbatarians, they call themselves, that keep the Sabbath. Look, you can't keep the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? If you try to keep the Sabbath, you couldn't cook food at your house today. Matter of fact, you know, over in Israel, the Jewish people, when they keep the Sabbath, they can't even turn on the lights. They have, you know what they have? They have Sabbath Gentiles. This is true. They have a neighbor that's a Gentile or a Muslim or something, and they'll go to them and say, can you come turn on my light for me? They will not turn on a light switch in their house to keep the Sabbath. Because the Bible says you can't kindle a fire, and there's got to be fire in that light somewhere, so I can't even turn on the light switch. I can't cook my food. And you see, it's not just keeping the Sabbath day. It's also the feasts. I've not met people that keep all the feasts of the law. It's bringing sacrifices. These people that want to do the works of the law and be justified. Where's your lamb? Amen. Where's your sacrifice? Every time you sin, where's the sacrifice you bring to God for it? You say, well, we wouldn't bring animal sacrifices. No, because God says, I'm not interested in that anymore. You know what He is interested in? The one sacrifice, once and for all and forever, which was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus is my sacrifice. I'm going to keep the law. Are you kidding? I can't keep the law. If I tried, I would be a debtor to do that whole law. And He said that. You thought I forgot it, didn't you? In Galatians chapter 3, He said it right there. He said in verse number 10, Galatians 3:10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not, look at it, in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. I'm just telling you, it's never enough. It's not just about kindling the fire. It's not just Sabbath day. God said in that Old Testament law, there are things you couldn't eat. You say, well, I don't eat catfish and I don't eat pork. Well, do you wear 100% cotton clothes? I mean, guys, there's so much in that law. It's, you can't do it. And He says, whosoever you're trying to be justified by the law, He says, you're a debtor to do the whole law. You know what I'm glad of this morning, church? I'm not in debt to the law. I've been made free from the law. Oh, happy condition. Amen. I do have a debt to pay, but I'm not a debtor to the law. I'm a debtor to the Lord. I do have a debt to pay, and it's a debt to every man to love them and give them the gospel. But I'm not in debt to the law. I'm not living every day under that big cloud. Oh, I got to do more. I got to be accepted by God. No. Why? Because I've been saved in a different way, brother. Amen. I'm not saved by my works. Work salvation would make Christ profitless. Work salvation could never be enough. And then verse number 4, work salvation is opposed to God's plan of salvation. He said in verse number 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Fallen from grace. You say, what does that mean? Well, He's trying to tell you that God's plan of salvation is a grace plan. It's not a works plan, it's a grace plan. And what is grace? It's something that you cannot merit. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense, the way it's acrostic given there. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. When God says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. He's exalting the fact that you can never merit it, but it's got to be the favor of God that is not merited, and that's grace. And He says, if you're trying to justify yourself by the law, you're fallen from grace. Now, some of our friends have taken that phrase and said, see, there's you lost your salvation. Well, now, first of all, He didn't say that. You got to read the Bible, okay? He didn't say you're fallen from salvation. Does your Bible say it's fallen from salvation? Didn't say that. He says you're fallen from grace. You say, well, isn't that what that means? No, you know, there's a lot of different kinds of grace in the Bible. The Bible talks about the manifold grace of God. There's not just saving grace in the Bible. There's also a grace in times of temptation. There's grace, dying grace. There's giving grace. The Bible says He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. There's grace for the humble. There's grace that you're to grow in, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So they're not just one kind of grace. So when you say you've fallen from grace, you've got to define your terms. Which grace is that? You said, preacher, do you think Christians can't fall? Oh, I know Christians can fall, but praise God, they can't fall into hell. They can fall, but they can't fall into hell. You know where you find that, really? You find that in Revelation chapter 2 when he's chiding the church. And it's a good church. The church of Ephesus was a good church. But the Bible said, God said, they left you first love. And He said in verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen. Yes, churches can fall. Yes, believers can fall. But they don't fall into hell. They can fall into God's chastening. They can fall into wrong doctrine. They can fall into the wrong lifestyle. But no, there's no such thing in losing your salvation. You say, how can you say that? Because you can't lose a birth, brother. You think I can lose my birth? No, I can lose my birth certificate. And one of these days I may lose my mind. There are a lot of Christians that do that too, you know. I can lose my mind and I may be sitting in a nursing home somewhere not knowing who I am and not knowing who my family is. And if you'd ask me my birth date, maybe I won't be able to tell it back to you or even tell you who my mother and father is. But I tell you what, I can't lose my birth. Amen. Are you with me? And I'll give you one other thing. I got a message I preach out of Timothy. I can't lose something I don't keep. You know, that Bible says we're kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. I can't lose my salvation because I don't keep it. It's not up to me, it's up to God. And God keeps His promises. And God's a big enough God to keep me saved. Amen. I can't lose my birth. I can't lose something I don't keep. What does it mean, falling from grace? Well, I think he's talking about the fact you're falling from those ideals of the doctrines of the grace of God that showed you that it's Christ alone that saved and it has nothing to do with religion. You're falling from that doctrinal idea and that doctrinal belief. Because he said if you start getting into that works salvation, he lets us know in the book of Romans that grace and works are opposite one from another. Listen in your hearing, I'll read it to you. Romans 11:6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. You see, you can't mix it. It can't be half grace and half works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, he says. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. In other words, it's either grace or works. It can't be a combination of both. And all the religions of the world try to mix that. But the salvation of God, God's plan of salvation is to save you by grace. You say, I don't merit being saved. Well, you're a good candidate. You're a good candidate. You say, well, I can never do enough and I'm just a terrible sinner. Well, you're just the one He can save because He saves people by grace. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 1:9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus, you see. So it's the grace of God. A work salvation is opposed to God's plan. I see opposed to God's plan of grace. I see a second thing it's opposed to in God's plan. Look back in our text in Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse 5, look at your Bible, Galatians 5:5. For we through the what? Through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. We through the Spirit. You know what God's plan of salvation is? God's plan of salvation is the work of the Spirit. It's not the work of a man. It's the Spirit. You know what? You can't save you, but God can save you. The Spirit of God can save you. You know what? You can't even change your life. But the Spirit of God can change your life. He goes into that in so much detail in chapter 5, and we'll get to it later on in the end of the chapter as we preach through verse by verse of this book. There's the flesh and there's the spirit. And your flesh just can't do it, but the spirit can do it. The Holy Ghost can do it. And the works salvation is opposed to the fact that it's not man's work, but it's the Spirit of God's work that has to be done in somebody's life to be saved. It's being born of the Spirit. What did Jesus say to Nicodemus? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. I know he's talking about the physical body, but I'd say this here this morning. Any type of work salvation is an idea born of the flesh, not born of the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that regenerates the individual. It's the Spirit of God that brings life into you. You're born again, not of what you did, but what the Spirit of God did in you. When you receive Christ, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost comes down to live in your body, and He brings something new in your life that you could not do. So it's His work, and it cheapens. It cheapens not only the grace of God, but the work of the Holy Spirit to think that I can do something. Look, we're not born of the flesh, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man. We've got to be born of God. It's of the Spirit. Not just our new birth is of the Spirit, but the Bible says we're justified by the Spirit. He's talking about people trying to be justified by the law. No, we can only be justified by the Spirit. You know what he said in 1 Corinthians 6? I was preaching the other day reading through that list. 1 Corinthians 6, all those terrible people that are in there. Adulterers and fornicators and whoremongers. And he just gives this big list of sinners. And in the middle of all of it, you can find yourself and I can find myself. But you know what he said at the end of that? He says, such were some of you, but you're washed. But you're sanctified. Listen, but you're justified. How? By what you did? Not on your life. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. It's the Spirit of God that justifies us. It's the Spirit of God that brings the new birth in our life. It's got to be His work in us. And if you'll open up your heart to the Lord, He'll justify you. He even said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 3, we must begin in the Spirit. Having begun in the Spirit, it's the Holy Ghost that starts your life and your salvation. He also said in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And are made to drink into one Spirit. In other words, the Holy Ghost, when I received Christ, the Holy Ghost put me in the body of Jesus. It was a spiritual baptism. It was a spiritual work. It's something I couldn't do. A preacher couldn't do. It's something God did. And so work salvation is opposed to God's plan because it's God's plan is grace. And God's plan is the work of the Spirit. Now go back to our text. I give you one other thing that's God's plan in the matter of salvation. He tells us in verse number 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness, look at it, by faith. In other words, when we try to be righteous in ourselves, we come up short. But if we get righteousness from God by faith, then it's a free gift that He bestows upon us. The righteousness of God by faith. Hold your finger there. Go to Romans 3. I want you to see this morning. Maybe you're listening by way of the internet. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. You say, well, how do I get saved? How do I get the righteousness of God? I'll just read it right out of the book of Romans to you. The righteousness does not come by... This is such an ironic statement. Righteousness does not come by you doing right. Righteousness comes by you believing right. Look at the Bible, Romans chapter 3, verse 22. The Bible says, even the righteousness of God. You see, God is not interested in your righteousness. He's interested in His righteousness. And you can never be His righteousness in your own power, in your own will, in your own activity. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, for there is no difference. If you'll just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll trust Him with your heart, God will give you the righteousness you could never obtain. Chapter 4 of Romans, Romans 4 verse 5. Romans 4 verse 5. But to him that worketh not, how much plainer could it be?
But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, look at it, his faith is counted for righteousness. God says you can't be righteous. You're always failing. You're always sinning. But if you'll put faith in my Son, I'll just say you're righteous anyway because of your faith. I'll count it to you. That's God's plan of salvation. Look at chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verse 30. Romans 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness. The Gentiles, there's nothing right about any of their lives. Our lives, I should say. That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness. Well, if they didn't follow, how'd they get it? Even the righteousness which is of faith. Chapter 10. Romans 10 verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. I stand before you this morning righteous. Not because I'm a good person. Not because I do great things all the time. And not because I never sin. But I stand before you righteous because faith in Jesus Christ has made me righteous. That's God's plan. Ours is never enough. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you still believing in you? Paul said in Philippians 3 verse 9, he said, I want to be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. But the righteousness of God, which is by faith, you see. And he counted everything but loss, everything but dung. And he was only clean to the Lord Jesus. I give you this last thing before I close. Because there's a little phrase in here I think the Holy Spirit wants me to emphasize before we conclude this morning. Work salvation is opposed to God's plan because it's opposite of grace. It's opposite of the Spirit's work. And it's opposite of faith. But there's a little phrase about faith in here. I want you to see it. Galatians chapter 5, he said in verse 6. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision. But faith which, what's that next word? Worketh. By what? By love. You know what? Faith not only will bring righteousness in our life, but you know what else it'll bring? It'll bring love into our life. It'll bring works based on love. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? You know, that we're not saved or accepted by God by what we do? I know that's what God said. Well, then if that's true, then I'll just do whatever I want. Not if you're saved and you got faith in your heart and you love God. Because love wants to do something for the one that took them out of the slave market of sin and took them out of the pit of hell and changed their life. Love wants to do something for that person, you see. Faith which worketh by love. You know, in the book of James chapter 2, that's the passage that people try to confuse with this. We find Abraham justified by works before men, but he's not justified before God. But as men look at Abraham's life, there's really two different justifications in Abraham's life. It happens two different events in his life, and they're very far apart. And one of the justifications was before God, and it was only by faith. But mankind found out about that when he did a work for God. I'm not saying if you're not saved, you ought not work. We try to work for the Lord. But we work from faith, not from law. We work from love, not from law. Let me give you this illustration. I'm done. One of these days, if our ship comes in, she's never asked for it. But I'll get a maid for my wife. Just follow the illustration now. Don't get your hopes up, honey. And say I hire a maid for my wife, and this maid comes in and she does all the cleaning. I mean, she cleans the bathroom, she cleans the floors, she does the dishes, she cooks the meals, she vacuums, she makes the bed, she does all the laundry. And at the end of that day, at the end of that week, that maid's going to come up to me and she's going to put her hand out, isn't she? Yeah. Gail's laughing because she's the maid of the church, I guess. Amen. She cleans the church here. In other words, if I hire a maid, if she's doing her work for hire, then I'm going to have an obligation to pay her money. Now, let me ask you a question. If you got a job like that, if I hire you, okay, so say I hire you. Say I hire Vivi to come be the maid, and she never gets paid. You know what's going to happen? What Vivi's going to do? She's going to quit. You know why she's going to quit? She's not getting paid for it. She, in other words, she doesn't work by love. She works by wages. Isn't that right? And you wouldn't expect any less. But church, you know what happens at my house? Every week, David, every week. There's somebody at my house that cleans the dishes, cooks the food, makes the bed, cleans the floors. What other list? Give me a list, boy. She does all kind of work at the house. Listen to me. Come here now. But she does all this work at the house. But at the end of the week, she doesn't come and say, "Where's my wages?" She doesn't do that. If you got a wife like that, I'll pray for you, brother. I'm sorry. But she doesn't do that. Look, you know why? You know why she does the work she does at the house? Love. Doesn't have anything to do with money. It has to do with love. Doesn't have anything to do with acceptance. Doesn't have anything to do with approval. That's her house. Those are her beds. Those are her pots and pans. That's her kitchen. This is the place that she loves. This is her home. These are her children. Do you understand what I'm saying? And after we get saved, look, people that work for their salvation, they're that maid that's just trying to get paid and get that ticket in. And that doesn't work. And that's going to stop. But boy, if you really get saved and you get part of God's family and you're saved by His grace and you're saved by His faith and you're saved by the Spirit of God, there's something in your heart that wants to work out of love. Not out of payment. I wonder this morning, are you saved? Are you saved? And I wonder this morning, how much love is in your heart for the one who loved you and died for you?